The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, throughout this week, Ken has been focusing on the seven I am statements of Jesus. And so far, he has looked at, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and I am the door. Today, he continues with, I am the good shepherd. You know, the Apostle Peter encouraged leaders in the church to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not by compulsion, but willingly. What does it mean to shepherd the flock? And what should characterize a good shepherd? With more on that, here is Ken with I Am the Good Shepherd.
Hello there, everyone. It's good to be with you. We are now in the middle of a series of seven I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. And this fourth one is called I Am the Good Shepherd. In fact, it is the only I Am statement that features a person rather than a thing as a metaphor. And the figure used here is that of a shepherd. Now, a shepherd's role is to lead and to look after the flock of sheep. And good is a very appropriate descriptor of Jesus as a shepherd. He's the good shepherd, because this is truly the one comprehensive word which we can use to describe God's nature. Only God can be described as truly good in the fullest sense of the word. In looking at this fourth I Am statement from John's Gospel chapter 10, we're going to look at some lessons on leading as well as following from the point of view of the shepherd as well as the flock. So it's something for leaders as well as for followers. Here is the statement as given in John's Gospel chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We are still in the same chapter 10 of John's Gospel as we were the last time when we talked about the third I am statement, which is I am the door. And we saw then that there was a very close relation between Jesus describing himself as the sheep gate and what he's describing himself now as the good shepherd. The setting and the scene is still very much the same. It's a pastoral scene of a shepherd leading his sheep in and out of the fold through the sheep gate. The first aspect that I would like us to consider is leading by life. And here in John 10:11, Jesus first gives the metaphor or the figure of himself as the good shepherd, followed by a very simple statement of what he does as a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So he leads them by life. He invests his life to care for and to watch over the sheep. He provides for them and he protects them with his life. Further on in verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. This describes the kind of selfless and sacrificial service that comes by self-expenditure. That is, expending yourself for those whom you lead, in very much the same way as any parent would do for their own children. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, contrasting the good shepherd with a hired one. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The contrast here is between a hired hand who has been paid to do the job, in contrast with someone who is actually from the farmer's own family, who would have a personal sense of ownership of the sheep. In that case, there is a personal stake and a bond is involved. It's not a monetary contract. This may throw some interesting sidelight on leadership and management. Management may be a paid position in a job for employment, but not leadership. Leadership cannot be outsourced, it cannot be hired or fired. It says that the hireling or the hired shepherd does not care about the sheep. Whenever any threat comes along, whether it's real or imagined, it reveals what we really care about through our behavioral response. Here we see that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, not only owns us, but he cares for us. And the Church of Jesus Christ is really more like a flock, rather than an organizational or a business unit. We can't hire someone to do the job of spiritual shepherding or outsource it. Jesus himself, as the head of the church, is our great shepherd and good shepherd, and he will raise up his own under-shepherds after his own heart to care for his own sheep. The Apostle Peter had something very practical to say to church and spiritual leaders who have been entrusted with the responsibility of leading and caring for the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Here we find Peter, in his later and more mature years, identifying himself not as the leader of the band, but simply as a fellow elder, as one amongst others whom God has appointed. This underscores the importance and the pattern of plurality of leadership since the earliest times of the church. Reading on in the next verse 2, this is the verse that I want us to look at about shepherding. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will have the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, Peter was no shepherd by training or background or trade. He was a fisherman, but he had come a long way and had learned much both from the lips and the life of the Lord Jesus. So that now, as a much older and wiser man, he was able to encourage and to instruct younger men about how to shepherd the flock rightly, how to lead by life. In these verses from 1 Peter 5, he mentions three characteristic attitudes by contrasting the negative against the positive in each case. The first characteristic may be called easiness, as it says in verse 2, "not by compulsion, but willingly." So you lead not because you must, it's not by constraint, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. This is more than just doing by duty or out of guilt or even a sense of obligation. The leader or the shepherd does not do it because he has to, but because he wants to. I call this easiness, because once our wills are aligned to his will, there is always an ease or a rest in service. There is no sweat or strain in serving, but instead there is an unforced and spontaneous ability and joy, which makes it look easy to others. There is a sense of calm and collectedness, instead of feeling hard-pressed or harrowed most of the time. That's the first mark, easiness. The second mark may be called eagerness, and it also comes in verse 2, where it says, "not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." There's the right kind of eagerness here. They are not driven by greed for money, but rather are eager to serve. And we can extend dishonest gain to go beyond money. It could be fame, popularity, praise, or recognition, because very often there's usually little money involved in ministry anyway. So this refers to rightly placed enthusiasm and motivation. It's the kind that spills over, it's contagious. And in shepherding the flock, you'll find that many things are really caught rather than taught. Such under-shepherds are Christ-motivated rather than self-motivated. And the third mark is exemplariness in verse 3. "Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock," being exemplary. The true shepherd is a steward of lives that have been entrusted to his care for a time, just like children to parents. We don't really own our children, God does. And in their growing up years, we are really stewards over their precious lives that have been entrusted to our care and upbringing. And this is what leading by life is really all about. It's being a good example, being exemplary. So these are the three marks of good shepherding: easiness, eagerness, and exemplariness. And they tell us what it means to lead by loving, not lording over. What it means to lead by showing and not saying only. And what it means to lead by command or authority and not just by demand. Notice in the last verse from which we have just read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the Lord Jesus is also described here as the chief shepherd in relation to the time when he will come again and reward those who are his. Yet a third title related to shepherd, which is used of the Lord Jesus, is given in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in Hebrews 13:20, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the great shepherd who has saved us, who sanctifies us, and who will see us through to the end by sealing our salvation. What a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for us. He's also the great shepherd who completes what he has begun in our lives. And he's the great shepherd who commends us when he comes again. Those are some thoughts about what leading by life means. Let me move on to consider what leading by love means, which is also suggested by this I am statement of Jesus that he is the good shepherd. Let's continue reading from where we stopped in John's Gospel chapter 10. This fourth I am statement, I am the good shepherd, is reiterated twice, first in verse 11 and then in verse 14. Let me read the second one to you from verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. The additional description appended to the statement in verse 11 is that the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. When the I am statement is repeated in verse 14, the description that follows is, I know my sheep and am known by my own. This is leading by love, because it implies an intimate, individual, and personal knowledge. It's not knowing en masse as a gigantic and general group. The setting here is more of small flocks of poor rural eastern farmers. It's not the huge herds of modern farms in the West. We have to understand the significance of this in relation to the personal intimacy of relationship that Jesus is talking about here. This may be a familiar facet of their lives in their world then, but not to us. This was how the Lord Jesus referred to the flock in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I like that particularly homely expression. He was addressing his own dear little flock, not massive herds of sheep. Even when Jesus looked upon the crowds and the multitudes, this was how he saw them. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 34, at the feeding of the 5,000, we read that Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Here we find the good shepherd always looking out on the crowds, not as faceless figures, mere digits and numbers, but as lost sheep without a shepherd. His mission as Savior was inextricably linked with his role as shepherd. So the good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. We can compare this with the relationship between parents and their children. Each child is a unique individual. One of the most vivid reminders of this is Susanna Wesley, who was the godly mother of John and Charles Wesley, two men that God greatly used in the evangelical revivals of 18th century Britain. Susanna was herself the 25th child, and she had 19 children of her own, of whom only 10 survived, because they had very high child mortality rates in those days. But she used to spend individual times with each child in turn every night, so that this personalized relationship was cultivated. It was not assumed. It would have been most reasonable for her to take the easier line of gathering and dealing with all her children as one big brood. Reading on in John 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Just for the moment, I want you to notice that phrase, they will hear my voice. Voice recognition comes from knowing God the Father. Do we know and recognize God speaking to us? Recognition is born out of relation. It's said that babies begin to recognize and distinguish the mother's voice from the other sounds around them from the earliest of days, even from the womb. And this speaks of love, which is always expressed and applied individually. Jesus' love for us is shown by the laying down of his life to save us. This love was shown when he was moved with compassion when he looked on the multitudes. And compassion simply means love in action, love which leads to action. So just as love is individually expressed, this knowing of relationship is likewise always individually cultivated and expressed. God knows us and loves us personally, and we must likewise know and love him personally. We are in fellowship with one another because we each have a similar personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't work the other way around. We cannot know him personally just by joining others in a fellowship group. But when we do know him personally, by believing and taking him to be our Lord and Savior, we are automatically joined to the fellowship of believers in the church. In the very last chapter of the same Gospel of John, in John 21, there is a very interesting post-resurrection episode which involved an encounter of Jesus with Peter. It was a personal time with Peter. And the Lord took his time to ask deliberately three times, Peter, do you love me? Seeking to bring Peter into a true understanding of what the love of God means, not just human affection. He was seeking to direct him to unconditional love, the love of God, as the basis for ministry as a shepherd. Remember that Peter had been a fisherman all his life. He was familiar with what a fisherman does. And if you speak to him about becoming a fisher of men, as Jesus did on an earlier occasion, he had no problems with that. But to be a shepherd like Jesus, this was really unfamiliar territory. And on each of those three occasions when the Lord Jesus asked him if he loved him, he followed up by saying this, John 21 verse 15, feed my lambs. And again a second time in verse 16, tend or care for my sheep. And a third time in verse 17, feed my sheep. Feeding and tending my sheep is the consequence and the evidence of true unconditional love of God. To love him is to feed his flock, both young and old, the sheep as well as the lambs. And this involves both feeding them and tending or caring for them. And the only way we can do these things rightly is out of love, the same kind of love with which God has loved us. The other thing which we note in verse 16 is the fold and the flock. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. A sheepfold suggests an artificial structure or enclosure, which is what religion or tradition, such as Judaism, can be. In contrast to the fold, the flock is a living and dynamic group. It's on the move, and this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is like. It includes both Jews and Gentiles. The Church is one flock, under one shepherd, with Jesus Christ as its head, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. That last phrase there of verse 16 should be one flock, one shepherd. The word there is actually flock and not fold, as it has been unhelpfully translated in the King James Version. Here are some pointers for the sheep in following the shepherd, to know and to love him more as we follow him. We are to be fed and to be led by him. The shepherd and his sheep is a familiar metaphor that is used throughout the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 78 verse 52, but he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. We see here again, it's not a static structure, but dynamic. They're on the move. They live as sojourners and not settlers. Verse 70 of the same Psalm 78 talks about bringing David from the sheepfolds in order to feed and to guide Israel. Similarly, in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11, we read something similar. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. The key role of the shepherd is to lead and to feed the flock. And as followers, we ask ourselves, will we be led and fed by him? There is a very stern and strong warning against false and irresponsible shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, the first 10 verses. And they are described as those who feed themselves, who fleece or defraud the flock. They scatter them instead of guide them. And in the second part of that chapter, from verse 11 onwards to 31, it describes the Lord as the true shepherd who seeks the lost. He feeds them in good pastures, and he will establish one shepherd over them. Ending in verse 31, you are my flock, and I am your God. And this is a good place to end. We see Jesus not only as our good shepherd, but we ourselves as his flock of sheep. And for those who have been entrusted with the ministry of shepherding the sheep, this is what Oswald Chambers said. The work of feeding and tending sheep is hard work, arduous work, and love for the sheep alone will not do it. You must have a consuming love for the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by his word.
A good shepherd is characterized by his knowledge of the Lord and his personal love for him. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us part 5 of the I Am Statements. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you, and here are several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message. The number is 94313813. You can send us a letter, and the mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can go there to get the latest updates. You can socialize with some of the other folks there. And you can give us your views on the program right on our Facebook page. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And there you can listen to the program online and also get the latest updates. Times of Refreshing has also launched an iPhone app, and that will allow you to access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.